So this Sunday, which is the Sunday before Pentecost, is known as Ascension Sunday. And so we have the reading from Luke this morning, in which Luke recounts the ascension of Jesus. So we're right at the very end of the Gospel of Luke, beginning at the 44th verse of the 24th chapter. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Messiah is to suffer and to rise from the dead and on the third day, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins is to be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And see, I am sending upon you what my Father promised. So stay here in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." Then he led them out as far away as Bethany. And lifting up his hands, he blessed them. And while he was blessing them, he withdrew from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they were continually in the temple, blessing God. Here ends our reading from Scripture. May it be a word for the church. Pray with me, please. Holy God, this morning we ask that your Spirit be in this place, that it ignite our hearing, that it ignite our speaking, that your word might be a part of what we are in the presence of today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, just before Jesus was betrayed, Peter promises never to leave his master. You remember the story. But Jesus tells Peter that before daybreak, he will deny he even knows who he is three times. It's a familiar passage. It's a heartbreaking passage. Peter hears from one that he loves more than anyone or anything else in the world that in the end he will fall away and leave him to suffer trial and torturous execution utterly alone. Peter can hardly believe his ears. He left family and home to follow Jesus. He has been with him all from the Galilee down to the Dead Sea, up through the hills of the Judean countryside. Yet within a few short hours, Jesus' most damning prediction comes to pass. But in this conversation in which Jesus predicts that Peter will fall away, and Peter assures Jesus of his devotion, Jesus says something I have hardly noticed before. Jesus says to him, "You, when once you have turned back or once you have changed, strengthen your brothers." Jesus gives us a glimpse of the future that we hardly notice and which Peter didn't hear at all, to be sure. Once you have changed, once you have turned back, once you have been made new, you, Peter, will strengthen the other disciples. As in Matthew, Jesus says, "Peter, you will lead Jesus' followers in the days ahead." Now, it's easy to miss this brief interjection, and it's even easier to miss how extraordinary it is. Up until this point, Peter and the others have had Jesus as their flesh and blood companion. He has been with them constantly. He has taught them and corrected them on a daily basis. And if honesty were to prevail, one would have to say that the schooling has not gone all that well. On the mountain, Peter said that Jesus was the Messiah, but when Jesus said yes, that's true, and the Messiah must suffer and die, Peter simply could not accept it. And even as Jesus taught them that the loathed Samaritan who rescued the beaten stranger from the ditch should be their role model, they would often argue among themselves as to which one of them was the greatest. Now, if Jesus had been up for tenure, his teaching file would have gone something like this. Learning assessments reveal that his students fail to understand the basic content of his courses. Limited ability to convey ideas. But of course, the fault didn't lie with the teacher, and I want to say it seldom does. In this case, it doesn't. Jesus was pretty clear, but his students were subject to human frailties. Jesus' disciples wanted to get from life, well, they wanted to get from life the things they wanted. They followed Jesus, and to this following, they brought expectations. If they followed him, things were supposed to turn out the way they wanted them to. Jesus would change the world. They would be rewarded in heaven and on earth because they followed him. They could accept maybe a little conflict with the authorities. They could applaud his stories about compassion for the lowest in society. But they couldn't accept, what they surely couldn't accept, was a defeated Jesus. They could not accept failure at that magnitude. And so, Jesus, understanding his disciples in this matter, rather matter-of-factly, told Peter, "You will fall away when my defeat comes." It was an easy prediction. From 100 miles away, you could see that Peter would leave when the chips were down. Now, of course, most people would. What seems much more extraordinary to me, though, is that in the same breath, Jesus predicted that he predicted Peter's betrayal. He said, "Once you have changed, strengthen your brothers." Jesus casually gave Peter an injunction, and in it was embedded a tantalizing flicker of redemption. "Once you have changed, once you have changed," he tells Peter. Now, as we all know, the next couple of days were catastrophic for Jesus and his band of followers. Just about the worst imaginable outcomes unfolded suddenly, brutally. Jesus was arrested, tortured, and executed in a span of less than 24 hours. And the disciples did fall away. And the Gospels give various accounts of the numb demoralization the disciples experienced in the aftermath. They cowered behind locked doors, aimlessly left town, tossed to and fro by 100 conflicting reports that his body was missing from the tomb. The worst things they could imagine had happened, and they couldn't imagine how they could go on. It is a very prevalent human experience, is it not? The loss of a relationship, a job, a loved one, a beloved pet, one's youth, one's physical abilities, none of us escape these losses. And many of them come abruptly or with unthinkable horror, and many of them leave us inconsolable. They leave us wondering how we can possibly go on. We all know the disciples' numb emptiness, their sleepwalking in a disoriented daze. For at one point or another, we experience those things too. The disciples did not know how they could go on. They thought they would die from the grief and the disappointment. But they didn't. They didn't die. They woke up the next day and the next. And it didn't feel very good. Every morning, there was a moment before they came to their senses that things seemed normal. Things seemed okay. But very soon, their situation washed over them again and the pit in their stomach returned. You've all been there. And yet they did not die. And they kept waking up. And even as they barred themselves behind locked doors or stumbled out of town without direction and purpose, they had to begin to admit to themselves that the worst thing that they could imagine that had happened to them, even though it had occurred, had not killed them. And at first, perhaps, they were not sure they liked it that way or that they wanted to be alive. But gradually, for better or worse, they came to see that they had withstood what they had thought they could not. And this new situation began to have an unanticipated impact. Their utopian dream had gone up in smoke. And so, ironically, they no longer needed to cling to it, no longer needed to close off everything that would threaten this dream, that would no longer needed to hear only what they wanted to hear. Two of them, you remember, going out of town for the first time, could really hear Jesus and what he taught. And those huddled in the locked room could receive him even through the walls. And those at the tomb could begin to imagine that they stood in the presence of a mystery as well as a loss. This losing everything, this holding on for dear life to things they wanted to be the way they wanted them, holding on tightly, but had been pulled from their clenched fingers and had ironically lowered their defenses. They had already lost everything. What more was there to clutch? The scriptures tell us that Jesus appeared to them. He ate fish with them and shared bread and wine with them. He showed them his hands and his feet. And they truly saw him in many ways for the first time. And he taught them one last time. And they heard him like they hadn't ever heard him before. So then he took them a short ways outside of Jerusalem, to the east, through the Kidron Valley, up over the Mount of Olives, to Bethany. And there he raised his hands in the air and departed from them one last time. And this time, their experience of losing him was entirely different. This time, they did not react with fear. They were not filled with inconsolable grief. Jesus has said to Peter a few days before, once you have returned, once you have changed, you go out and strengthen your brothers. And indeed, Peter had changed greatly. He had changed greatly in those intervening days. He had returned in a manner of speaking. He had returned to being a disciple, but the person he returned to being was honestly very little like the person he had been before. The disciple he had become was little like the one he had been. In 1 Corinthians, Paul says, I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you are not ready for solid food. Even now, you are still not ready, says Paul. You are still of the flesh. For as long as there is jealousy and quarreling among you, and you are not... Are you not of the flesh and behaving according to human inclinations? Peter, that day in Bethany, had become ready for solid food. He had finally left behind quarreling and jealousy, and most significantly, he had left behind his self-centered hopes for what Jesus could do for him. A few days before, Peter had thought he could not live without the Jesus who would deliver just what he wanted. A few days before, all Peter could handle was a milquetoast gospel. But now he was changed. He was ready to take up the charge Jesus had given him just before all these things came crashing down, the thing he hardly heard at the time and surely did not grasp. Now Peter was ready to take up the solid food of the gospel to strengthen his companions, to await the Holy Spirit, which we'll celebrate next week, and to take up the mantle of a real and true disciple of Christ. This time, when Jesus left them, when he ascended from them in Bethany, there was no fear or gnashing of teeth. The final words of the Gospel of Luke tell us that they returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they were continually in the temple blessing God. Peter and the others too had changed, and now they found great joy in what only a few days before they thought they could not survive. Peter was now ready for solid food. Peter was now ready for solid food, ready to strengthen the others, ready for the first time to lead a life of true discipleship. All that hard stuff, and his heart was filled with joy. Imagine. Amen.